Let us pray over the Word. And seek the Lord's help and the power of the Holy Spirit. This morning, let us pray. Our eternal God and loving Father, we thank Thee that Thy love for us is as unchanging as Thou art. We thank Thee that Thy love is unchanging, unending, and it is unequaled. And we bless Thee, Lord, that no place was the love of God demonstrated more for sinners than at that place called Calvary. And we pray, our gracious Lord, this morning, that Thou wilt speak afresh to our hearts and to Thine own children, and, O Lord, to any in the meeting that are not saved and have never been to Calvary. Lord, I pray that that will change today. That ere this Sabbath draws to a close, some soul or souls will bow the knee at the cross and claim Christ as their Redeemer. So our God, come now and grant us the power of the Holy Spirit. And help us, Lord, in the preaching of the Word to exalt Thy dear Son, to make much of Christ and His blood. For we ask all these things in the Savior's name, and always for His honor and His glory. Amen. Our text for this morning is Matthew 27 and verse 36. In verse 36 we read, "And sitting down, they watched Him there." After the Roman soldiers had committed the foulest deeds against the Son of God, we're told why they had actually come to Calvary. And they crucified Him and parted His garments, casting lots. Now it was customary to crucify a person naked. And so these cruel soldiers did not hesitate to put the Son of God to an open shame, stripping Him of His clothing, nailing His body naked to the cross. The clothes of the sufferer belonged to those who had carried out the execution. It was part payment for what they did. And John informs us just how many took part in the actual crucifixion of Christ and were rewarded by a part of His clothing. John 19, verse 23. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took His garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part. So four soldiers stood there somewhere near the bottom of the cross, each of them holding a piece of the Savior's clothing. But the Lord had another piece of clothing. What were they going to do with it? What were they going to do with the Savior's seamless coat? A coat which is to be compared with the coat of the high priest, which also was without seam Exodus 39, verse 22. And so rather than rend the coat of our great high priest, we're told that they cast lots as to whose it should be. This, of course, was all done in fulfillment of the prophetic word spoken in Psalm 22 and verse 18. They parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture, my priestly vesture, my seamless vesture, they did cast lots. Once this was done, the four soldiers, we're told, took that place somewhere near the foot of the cross, and sitting down, they watched him there. Watching Jesus. That was to be their occupation for the rest of the day. Watching Jesus. But the soldiers were not alone in this occupation of watching Jesus. When he was in the synagogue in Capernaum, there was a man there with a withered hand. It was the Sabbath day. We read in Mark 3 and verse 2, they watched him, whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. So they were watching him and seeking opportunity whereby they might criticize him. It was the reason for their watching Jesus. And then again, and it came to pass as he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day, they watched him. Luke 14, verse 1. Always watching. There they watched him that they might condemn him. Once again, Luke 20 and verse 20. And they watched him and sent forth spies which should feign themselves just men, that they might take hold of his words, that so they might deliver him unto the power and authority of the governor. Watching again. They watched him in their conspiracy against him. And so here you have the Savior being watched. They watched him as he displayed his powers of healing. They watched him as he dined in the house of a Pharisee. They watched him as he delivered the truth in the temple. And now they're watching him again. They're watching him as he dies. For sitting down, they watched him there. Now, what did those soldiers see that day, those four Roman soldiers, as they took their place there on Golgotha? What did they see as they watched Jesus? First of all, they saw the man upon the cross. The soldiers watched the Lord Jesus that day, and as they looked upon him, they saw him, the man, upon the cross. And those Roman soldiers would have looked upon the man of the cross and would have regarded him as the least of all men. In their eyes, that's who they were watching. They were watching one who in their mind was the least of all men. I believe the text tells us that. Sitting down, they watched him there. They watched him. Doesn't say they watched Jesus. Doesn't say they watched Christ. Doesn't say they watched Jesus of Nazareth or they watched the stranger of Galilee. It simply says they watched Him. He's the man with no name. Pilate could not bring himself to call Him by name, but could only say to the baying crowd below him, "Behold the man." And there were times when he was not even given, not even called a man. He wasn't even given the title of a man. But in Luke 23 and verse 2, he was contemptuously referred to as this fellow. In fact, the word fellow is in italics. It's not even there. This. Nobody. To many was the man with no name. To many he was the least of men. For Herod and his men of war set him at naught and mocked him. Now, whenever you're set at naught, what does that mean? It means you're nothing. Zero. You're not esteemed. You're not loved. You're not cared for. You're nothing. They set Christ at naught. The word naught there means despised. They despised Him. They despised Him because to them and to others, Jesus Christ was nothing. And sitting down, they watched Him. The man with no name. The man who was nothing. And the Savior was conscious of this. For He said prophetically in Psalm 22 and verse 6, listen, "But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people." Dear Christian, He who is our everything, He who is our all, He who is now our everything, both great and small. There was a day when we looked on Christ and He meant nothing to us. He was nothing. Yet there on the cross, Christ was seen as a worm and no man. And sitting down, they watched Him there. The least of all men. Sitting down, they watched Him there. The loneliest of all men. The text reads, they watched Him there. They're watching the Lord Jesus Christ in His loneliness. Doesn't say they watched them there. They watched Him. Oh, the two thieves. One crucified on either side of Christ. They were company for one another. They were partners in crime. But Christ, He who is the friend of publicans and sinners that day had no one. No one to call his friend. No one to be his companion in his darkest hour. There was nobody there. And the soldiers could not help but see this. And as they sat down and watched him there, they were looking upon the lowliest of all men. Isaiah 63 verse 3, the Lord said, I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me. There was none with me. And as the soldiers watched him there, I'm sure they must have said one to another, where are his followers? Where are the blind that he made to see? Where are the lame that he made to walk? Where are the diseased that he made whole? Where are the dying that he gave life to? Where were his followers? They most certainly were not there on Golgotha. He's the loneliest of all men. And where were his friends? Where were his friends? Where were those who said they would never forsake him? Where were those who said they would be with him right to death? The soldiers could have looked around that day. Didn't see Peter. Didn't see John. Didn't see Andrew. Didn't see James. He was the loneliest of all men. And as the soldiers sat there looking, watching Jesus, they must have said, where is his family? Where is his family? Where is his mother? Where are his brothers and his sisters? They're not there. He's alone. He's the loneliest of all men. As the soldiers watched him there, and as they watched, they would have seen those lips move. And from those lips they would have heard that cry, my God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Where was his father? Where were his followers? Where were his friends? Where was his family? Where was his father? You take that word forsaken. It's a very powerful word. It's a word that the Apostle Paul used to describe his loneliness. For in 2 Timothy 4:16 he said, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. Same word. The word means abandoned. The word means abandoned. And Paul here says, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men abandoned me. And I was left alone. Yes, Paul had been abandoned by men. Christ had been abandoned by God. My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken or abandoned me? Can you see it? He's the loneliest of all men. He needed companionship. Yes, I know he's God, but let's not forget he's man. And he wept as men weep. He thirsted as men thirst. He was weary as men are weary. And when it came to companionship, Jesus Christ wanted companionship. But there was nobody there. He revealed this to his disciples as they entered Gethsemane. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. The Lord didn't very often reveal what was in his heart to his disciples, but he did that night. My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Christ could have died of sorrow that night in Gethsemane. And he wanted somebody to watch with him and pray with him. And he went away and came back again and found them asleep. And they left him to sorrow and to agonize and to pray alone. Everybody, everyone here this morning can say, that's right, that's true. We all need companionship in our time of need. There are trials in life that we can barely face alone. Christ was no different. For he said in Psalm 22, verse 11, be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. And he's crying out, be not far from me, comfort me. He needed companionship. And when he needed it most, it wasn't there. I read a story some time ago about a little boy who was in hospital due to have some serious surgery, life-saving surgery. The surgeon had a word with his father before he went into the operating theater and explained to his father how serious this operation was. And he said, you better go and talk to your son. You better go and encourage him. It'll help. So the father went to the bedside of his young son, told him all that the surgeon had said. And the father said, son, will you be all right? Do you think you'll be all right? The young son thought for a while and then he said, Dad, I'll be all right. I'll be all right if you hold my hand. Just hold my hand. He needed company. Jesus Christ had nobody to hold his hand. The only thing that held his hands were two cruel nails from which there was no comfort at all. That's what they saw when sitting down. They watched him there. They saw him as the least of all men. The psalm is the loneliest of all men. And they would have seen him as the loveliest of all men. Again, we read the words, sitting down, they watched him there. Still watching. Indeed, as we will see, they watched him for 6 hours. They were there in Golgotha, where there were 3 crosses, but we are told, sitting down, they watched him. They had eyes for Christ only. They weren't watching the thieves, they were watching him. There must have been something about him that transfixed their gaze upon the one on the center tree and kept watching and watching for 6 hours. What was it? What was it about Christ? What did they see in him that they couldn't take their eyes off him? They saw something different about him. They saw something wonderful, something quite lovely about this man that they had never seen before. Just his presence there. Just his praying there. Just his patience there. Just his piety there. No wonder they sat down and watched him. This man upon the cross who was so lovely. So lovely in his holiness. So lovely in his purity. So lovely in his innocence. These soldiers, I have no doubt, heard what Judas said about him. For Judas said, I have betrayed the innocent blood. Did those soldiers not ask themselves then, why was he there? If he's innocent, why is he there? They would have heard what Pilate's wife said about him. As her husband sat in the judgment seat, she came in and said that she'd had a dream that night and said, have thou nothing to do with that just man? Judas said he was innocent. Pilate's wife said he was a just man. Why was he there? Soldiers would have heard Pilate. And Pilate said, I find no fault in him. And once again, then why was he there? As they sat at that cross listening, they would have heard the malefactors crying out against him, and then one had a change of heart, and one said, this man hath done nothing amiss. And that all begs the question, so why was he there? What loveliness those soldiers saw that day in his innocence, lovely in his purity, lovely in his holiness, lovely in his gentleness, lovely in his faultless nature. Did those soldiers sometime during those 6 hours not say to one another, why is he here? If they didn't want to know, if they didn't want to know why Christ was there, I want to know. I want to know why one so pure, so holy, so sinless, why he was there. I want to know why the cross? Why the thorns? Why the nails? Why the blood? Why the wounds? Why the shame? Why the suffering? Why was one so lovely in holiness and innocence and purity? Why was he there? And then I listen. And I can almost hear him say, I did it all for thee. That's why I'm here. So when I behold my Savior there on Calvary, I say, O soul of mine, be still. Reflect a while. Gaze on that face, those hands, his feet, his side, into those eyes portraying naught of guile. Why was he there? By God and man forsaken. The man of sorrows bows his head to die. And I ask again, why was he there? Yes, there is an answer. 'Tis found within the word for all to see. That God so loved the world, he gave the Son who gave himself from sin to set me free. Why was he there? My God, I'm lost in wonder. I'm lost in wonder, for thou hast shown to me how dreadful sin must be. That God had to give his own Son take away our sin. How dreadful sin must be. Sitting down, they watched them there. They watched the man on the cross. And they saw the mysteries of the cross. Once more, we look at the word sitting down. They watched him there. They watched him. But they should have been watching somebody else. And here we have one of the great mysteries of the cross. The Lord Jesus was there that day. Even though somebody else should have been there. And the mystery of the cross is the mystery of a substitution. As those soldiers watched him there, did they not think of the one whose place the Savior had taken? Barabbas should have been on that cross. And Pilate put it to the people, shall I crucify your king? They said, we have no king but Caesar. Whom shall I release unto you? And they said, Barabbas, and crucify Christ. And there's Barabbas. It's the day of execution. As far as he's concerned, it's the day of his death. He's lying in that hole in the ground that's called the prison. He hears the heavy footsteps of the Roman guard coming nearer and nearer. Maybe he prays, I don't know. As far as he's concerned, this is it. He's going out to die a terrible death. They drop the rope down into the hole in the ground. He ties it about his waist and they pull him up. And he's ready to march off with the soldiers. One of the guards says to Barabbas, Barabbas, you're a free man. Sure, he said, what do you mean? What do you mean I'm a free man? I'm a murderer. I'm a thief. I'm supposed to die today. What do you mean I'm a free man? You're a free man, Barabbas, because Jesus of Nazareth has taken your place. And sitting down, they watched him there. They watched Jesus Christ, the great substitute. Now, I don't know whether Barabbas ever got saved or not. His life was saved. But whether his soul was saved is another matter. But nevertheless, I know this. I know that millions of souls have been saved. Because Jesus took their place and shed their blood or his blood on their behalf. Behold. Do we not behold and see a mystery here? Why? Why should Jesus Christ be my substitute? Why should Jesus Christ die for me and in my place? Why should Jesus Christ suffer all that I should have suffered? Why? I tell you something, it's a mystery. 'Tis mystery all the immortal dies. Who can explore a strange design? In vain the firstborn seraph tries to sound the depths of love divine. 'Tis mercy all. Let earth adore. Let angel minds inquire no more. Oh, dear Christian, today do you not feel like falling down at his feet and say, oh, come, let us adore him. Do you not feel like falling down on your knees and telling the Lord, as you've never told him before, how much you love him? Because he took our place and died as our substitute. There's the mystery of his substitution. There's the mystery of his supplications. Surely those soldiers had never witnessed a spectacle like this before. Never. The executed one praying for his executioners, crying out, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. When did the Lord pray these words? I believe it's very significant. You read over in Luke's Gospel, chapter 23 and verse 34. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. In other words, he prayed for the forgiveness of the soldiers. Father, forgive them. These men that have beaten me. These men that have spat upon me. These men that have mocked me. These men that despised me. These men that counted me as nothing. Father, forgive them. For they know not what they do. And yet, did he not pray for us also? Yes, he did. For we were as guilty. I tell you this, we were as guilty of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ as those four soldiers. Were we not the cause of his sorrow and his agony in Gethsemane? Were we not the reason for his bloody sweat there in the garden? And yet he prayed in that great high priestly prayer, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. And I look at that and I say to myself, that's me he's talking about. He's talking to his Father about me. And Christian, it's you he's talking about. And yet there we were, as guilty as those soldiers. We were as guilty of his crucifixion. For dear hearer this morning, my hand was on that hammer. And with the other, I held the nails. And all I can say today is weep, dear brother. Weep, dear sister. Weep, dear sinner. For do you see what we have done to Christ? Behold the man upon the cross. My sins upon his shoulders. Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice cry out among the scoffers. It was my sins that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. Hallelujah. And there's the mystery of his submission. They could not help but see the submission of Christ as he hung there on the cross. How he submitted himself to the taunts and the tortures and the terrors and the trials of the cross. Without a word of protest. Without a word of complaint. Especially in light of the fact that he refused to drink the cup that the soldiers gave him. Verse 34. The effect of the contents of that cup was to stupefy the senses. It was often given to those who were crucified to render them insensible to the pains of death. But we are told that he would not drink. Instead, he submitted himself to every pang and every pain and every punishment the cross had in store for him. Why? Why? Because he must bear and suffer everything that the sins of his people deserved. That's why. And dear Christian, today, Christ has suffered it all for us. He refused the cup the soldiers gave him, but he was given another cup that the soldiers couldn't see. It was a cup that was given to Christ, not by the hand of man, but given to him by the hand of God. And he took that cup. And he drank it. To the very last drop. What was in that cup? Whatever was in that cup caused him to weep and pray and sweat great drops of blood in Gethsemane. What was in that cup that was so dreadful? I believe it can be summed up in the words of Anne Ross Cousin when she said, "Death and the curse were in that cup. O Christ, 'tis full for thee. But thou hast drained the last dark drop, 'tis empty now for me." That bitter cup, love drank it up. Now blessings draft for me. I close, and very quickly, we have the miracle at the cross. There were many miracles which took place that day at the cross, verses 50 and 50 to 53. But there's one miracle that is often overlooked. It's there in verse 54. "Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they," there's that word "they" again, "they feared greatly, saying, truly this was the Son of God." They believed. Now he's no longer the man with no name. Now he's the Son of God. And for 6 hours their attention was given to Christ. They couldn't take their eyes off him when they fixed their eyes upon him. I've often quoted those words of Rutherford. And Rutherford said, "When I look at Christ, I could look my eyes away." And when you look at Christ, you can look your eyes away. Sitting down, they watched him there. That word "watch" means to keep. It means to hold. And sitting down, they watched him there. And believer, when your eyes were opened and mine were opened and we saw Christ, and saw him as the Son of God, did we not want to hold him? Did we not want to keep him? Did we not want to embrace him? Did we not want to tell him, "Lord Jesus, I love thee"? All of my heart. We might be like the bride in the Song of Solomon when she said, "I found him whom my soul loveth. I held him and would not let him go." Their attention given to Christ. Their admission regarding Christ, he's the Son of God. And their attraction was Christ. They were drawn to him as Joseph of Arimathea was drawn out of his secret discipleship. What was it that was the view of Christ on the cross? What was it turned the heart of the dying thief? It was the view of Christ on the cross. Dear sinner, look to Christ today on the cross. God forbid. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. For I will not boast in anything. No gifts, no power, no wisdom. But I will boast in Jesus Christ, His death and resurrection. Why should I gain from His reward? I cannot give an answer. But this I know, with all my heart, His wounds have paid my ransom. Praise the Lord. Sitting down, they watched Him there. May we all be watchers of Jesus. May we keep our eyes on Him today. For His name's sake, let us bow our heads in prayer. Eternal loving God and gracious Father, we give Thee thanks again for Thy Son and how we love Him today because He first loved us. Loved us with an everlasting and an unchanging love. We're glad that He loves us today, every bit as much as He loved us before the hills in order stood or earth received her cry. Lord, help us to love Him as those who have been redeemed. We ask Thee, Lord, to be with us as we gather around the table. May we indeed we remember Christ. And dear Lord, for those who must leave, we ask Thee to grant them traveling mercy. And Lord, bless them with Thy presence as they make their way home. We ask all these things in our Savior's name. And for His glory alone. Amen. We'll close this part of the service with singing hymn number 288. Hymn number 148. 148. Oh, teach me what it meaneth, that cross uplifted high. With one the man of sorrows condemned to bleed and die. Oh, teach me what it cost Thee to make a sinner whole. And teach me, Savior, teach me the value.